Well, we've already read all of the 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And our text is found there. It is actually verses 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Well, of course, the Lord raised up prophets right from the start and sent them to his people, warning them and calling them back to faithfulness. But in the chapter we read, it's sort of the conclusion of it all. People kept backsliding, were being brought back, and then it got to that point where they had sunk so low that God must needs chasten them. Now, we're reading here in this chapter of descendants of good King Josiah. After he died, he was succeeded by first one son, then another son, and then by a grandson, and then by another grandson. And this chapter is really a brief summary, very brief summary of the last 22 years before the Babylonian captivity. And you know the path to this point. You know that path that included, of course, what we might call ecumenism, and then this refusal to separate from the peoples of the world, from the sins of the world, from the religions of the world. There was spiritual fornication, there was idolatry, there was just an antinomian, if you will, spirit in the people more and more. There was just rank idolatry eventually. It started in the heart, and then there was just rank idolatry, bowing down to idols, and then all the abominations of the heathens were soon manifested among the people of God, the covenant people of God under King Josiah. There had been a reformation, but you know it was a reformation commanded by the king, and there had been no revival. Now what took place was the Lord's mercy, that good king being raised up. Again, you see the compassion of the Lord, and you see this widespread reformation. You might say a commanded reformation. But there was no revival, and the people squandered away a very great opportunity with this reformation. They should have turned back to the Lord. They should have been praying for the Lord to then revive them, but they did not. Now, as we consider our text, we ought to keep in mind such verses as 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We would be, of course, well aware that Israel, and certainly now including Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom after the split, which we would then call Israel in the general sense, that people was under a different covenant than the church today. We would hasten to add that the covenant of grace was administered under that old covenant as well, although mainly in prophecies and types and ordinances peculiar to the Old Testament. And the church, as it was then, was different in her priesthood, in her government, and in many of the other ways we've spoken of many times in the past. She was the church, of course, in her minority, so to speak. The church had been birthed after the fall, had grown through infancy into childhood, and then, of course, finally brought to this age of adolescence, if you would like to call it that. At the time of these events we're considering, the church was yet a long way from the bright dawn of the gospel age, when the Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in his wings. It was yet centuries before the church would come a full age as the New Testament church. a priesthood of believers with Christ as her mediator, as her head and husband, her prophet, her priest, and her king. So we keep that important truth in view as we consider our text today. We do not try to draw an exact parallel to these events and events today. There are differences. But we would also do well to keep in mind that the Lord God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And we would do well, as I mentioned, to also keep in mind such warnings as 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, such warnings and such applications. Now, all these things happened unto them for and samples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, our text states this, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. You see there the compassion of the eternal Lord God, our covenant God. You see it right up almost until the Babylonians unleashed an orgy of slaughter and destruction on his people. You see it. You see this compassion. He warns and warns and warns. He raises up ministers, prophets, to come and minister these warnings, to minister his word to the people, to warn them of the consequences of their rebellion and plead with them to repent and turn back to him. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, verse 8. Who were these messengers of the Lord? I've already said it, didn't I? The prophets. We're speaking about the prophets here that were sent to warn and plead with his people. The text says messenger, as it comes from the Hebrew, and also as we see the proof of in the rest of the scripture, as this word is used, it means one sent from God to his people to represent him as his ambassador and to deliver and share his word with his people. Certainly the priests of the Old Testament were messengers of the Lord within the office they held. They taught the people too. Their duties included teaching the people by both the ceremonial law and the moral law. The prophets, of course, held a different office. And the messengers spoke of specifically in our text are the prophets raised up by the Lord and sent to the people with his word, really his words. The prophets were teachers. They were preachers. They were living oracles of God in that they gave the people of God his very inerrant revealed word. They were shepherds, in a sense that they warned the people and attempted to guard them from those that would corrupt them. And they came against false teachers and confronted them and contended for the honor, the glory, and the word of God. They taught, as I said, they preached. They warned, they rebuked, they reproved, they exhorted, they encouraged, and certainly they comforted the faithful. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. This is what the Lord said to Isaiah. Even as Isaiah had to warn and rebuke and threaten, so to speak, those that were in rebellion, but yet he comforted the people as well. In Ezra, as you witness the rebuilding of the temple, you see it grind to a halt under threats. You see Zechariah and Haggai raised up to urge the people on. But the words we have from them in the Bible obviously are urging the people on very strongly, but it's not all that they preach to the people. This is what God has preserved for us. But the people in this building were told in verse 14, chapter 6 of Ezra, in this building of the temple, it says they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. So we have these two relatively short books from those two that they wrote. These are their preaching, so to speak, preserved as it came from the Lord and through them. But they were there. They continued to exhort and teach and preach through that whole time. Now, the messengers of our text were the prophets. Given the time frame of our text, we immediately think of Jeremiah, don't we? But there were other prophets, many, many other prophets over the centuries, mentioned and unmentioned, named and unnamed. And it's a mistake to think that the only words they spoke are those the Spirit of the Lord has given to us, inerrantly preserved for us. I say that with the prophets, maybe not every last one, but there are other things they spoke. But this is what they spoke that God revealed to them that were the words that were Scripture, if you will, that were meant to be preserved for us. They were men. They had their weaknesses. They made their mistakes. There's no mistakes in that word that's preserved. But they taught other things as well, many of them. The prophets such as Jeremiah and Isaiah were preachers who sounded warnings. They called for repentance. They comforted. They foretold of things to come, including, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the New Testament church. And they preached many other things. They were preachers who also taught the Lord's people concerning the will of the Lord and the way they ought to live. Now, certainly the priests had the duty to also preach and teach. But the prophets, the messengers of the Lord God, often came on the scene also when the priests were failing in that regard. I'm not saying that's the only time they came on or the only reason they came on. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying often that was the case. They were failing in their own office and responsibilities, that is the priests, and they were even leading the people into sin and rebellion, as were the kings. Now, to our description of the prophets, we should also add that the prophets, the true prophets, were the church's watchmen. Ezekiel 3, verse 17, the Lord says to the prophet, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." And Isaiah 62, verse 6, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence." The true and faithful ministers of the New Testament church are messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their office differs in obvious ways from the prophets. They do not, as those ministers of the church, the prophets and the apostles, deliver to the church new revelation from the Lord, but they do reprove, rebuke, and exhort. They do, by the Spirit of the Lord, preach from the inspired, revealed, inerrant word of the Lord, explaining it, expounding it, applying it. Ministers are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Yes, be ye reconciled to God. We preach to those who are not in Christ to be reconciled to God, that being justified by faith, they might have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We preach to those who have departed in some extent from God and gone off the old paths to be reconciled to God because they have separated themselves from God. Their sins have made a separation between them and God. Ministers of the New Testament are also watchmen who warn Christ's flock. We have, for instance, Paul's example. Just diligently warning of false teachers and false teachings and confronting them and defending the gospel and contending for the gospel, but also warning the whole ransomed church of God against falling into error and coldness, rebellion, libertarian ways, so on and so forth. Paul tells Timothy, but watch thou in all things. Be a watchman in prayer, yes, but be on guard. Be vigilant to be a watchman on the wall of this new Jerusalem, this Zion city of our God, the New Testament church. He tells Titus of a people in the midst of the church there whose mouths must be stopped. Stopped! They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. A gentle commandment there, a gentle charge. Just stop their mouths, he says, if I may paraphrase it. Ministers are shepherds who feed and rule and discipline and guard Christ's sheep from ravening wolves. In fact, the office of the New Testament minister is much, put this in the right context, but more comprehensive and broader, we might say, than that of the prophets. True and faithful, not perfect, but true and faithful ministers are messengers of the Lord to his people. They're called such in the book of Revelation under the figure of angel, which means messenger. Now, as we speak of the rebellion of the Lord's Old Testament people and their treatment of his faithful messengers, the prophets who ministered his word to his people, then the listener should make a proper application throughout this sermon to these times. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Now here is the compassion of the Lord God, the covenant-keeping God of the church, that he sent his messengers, that is, the prophets, who spoke for him to the people. They were his messengers. They were to be respected and reverenced as his messengers. And those that contemn them, those who would not listen to them, those that misuse them, those that despise them, those that mock them, they despise God then. They despised God. They mocked God. And, of course, we see the end of it all. And these messengers, these prophets, were sent by the Lord. They were raised up and sent betimes in this context of our text. It means early. This is the compassion of the Lord. He sent these ministers to them early and began to warn them right at the start when the people began to backslide. He didn't wait until there was, oh, we'll wait until there's a real set pattern here, or this isn't so bad. And I'm not trying to put words in God's mouth, but I'm thinking of what some people would say about certain things that have crept into the church. It's not so bad. It's not an essential thing, really. If it gets worse, maybe we'll have to deal with it. But God did not do things that way. He sent the prophets right away when the people began to backslide, and he kept sending them right up to the time when he must needs scourge them severely and send them into bondage, that they might be purified by persecution and suffering for 70 long years. Nehemiah 9 is the chapter, 30 is the verse. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. That is, he had compassion on his people. and on that holy and beautiful temple where he met with them in such a special and glorious way. That holy and beautiful temple now made filthy and defiled by their very presence. Jeremiah was the Lord's messenger to his people during these times we're considering. How did they respond to his preaching, if you will? How did they respond to his teaching, his warning, his reproving, his rebuking, his exhorting, his threatenings, his promises? The Lord speaking at the mouth of that preacher. Well, all through Jeremiah, we see how they responded. I'll read to you just three passages. Jeremiah 6, verses 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not hearken. We will not walk therein. They said it in their hearts. They said it by their disobedience and non-response. They said it, no doubt, with their lips, some of them. Jeremiah 25, the verses 3, for the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Let me start over. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Jeremiah 35, verse 15, I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way and amend his doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. Ye have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. And there's many other such passages in Jeremiah, and of course in the scripture, speaking of other times even. But especially during this time of Jeremiah, it had come to quite a critical mass, hadn't it? Here was this proud people, poised on the edge of a great furnace of affliction, a stiff-necked people who flaunted the word of the Lord and refused to listen to his messengers. Their destruction came suddenly. Of course, there were a few faithful saints even then, but did they not also suffer the effects of this great downgrade and falling away from the Lord? And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Yet here was the downfall of the people of God then, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words, of course, which the messengers preached, and misused his prophets. And you know, at the same time, which of course is just natural, they were running after false prophets, false teachers, false shepherds speaking in the name of the Lord. They were running after the sort of ministers, if you will, whom the Lord, by the mouth of Isaiah, condemned this way in chapter 56, verse 11. Yea, they are greedy dogs which never can have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. They were ambitious, greedy, idolatrous men. They had good words and fair speeches. Their pandering ways were cloaked in religious garments, but they were loved. They were loved by a rebellious, sensual, corrupted people. Jeremiah 5, verse 31, of course, comes to your mind. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? How do you love to have it so today as a Christian? What do you love to have? Enough of the word of God applied, but not too much? How is it with you today? I know how it is with many professing Christ today. Isaiah 30, verse 9 through 11, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. Unto us, right things speak unto us, smooth things prophesy, deceits. Get ye out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Get you out of the way. You're interfering with our lives, what we want to do, where we want to go, how we want to be. Turn aside out of the path. Now here's the compassion, long-suffering of the Lord that he sent to them, to that people, by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending. And here's the arrogance and wickedness of the people showing such compassion that they would not listen to the messengers of the Lord that were sent to them and hearken to the word of the Lord and return to the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Yes, here was the downfall of the people of God then. They ran after prophets and preachers who accommodated and blessed their rebellion, even as they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets. And this went on until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. The covenant people of God brazenly rebelled against him. They offended him. They angered him. They trampled underfoot his word, his grace, his mercy, in spite of the fervent, constant rebukes and reproofs and pleadings and threatenings and promises of the prophets. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, and slow to anger, and of great mercy. And God's people can deceive themselves because of his great compassion, and because he's slow to anger and of such great mercy, they take it as his approval, the things that they're doing. They think that he is such a one as they. But he's also unalterably, immutably, eternally holy and righteous. And as declared in Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Did that sound familiar? I read it earlier from Hebrews. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He is jealous for his honor and glory. He is jealous for his word. He is jealous for his blood-bought people. He will not suffer his name and his word and his holiness and his glory to be demeaned and disgraced before the world by the very people bearing his name. And so the Lord's cup of wrath here was finally full. There was now no remedy for what ailed the people. Rather than reverence and respect the messengers the Lord sent them for their own spiritual well-being and happiness, the people had, as our text declares, mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. No remedy. They wouldn't return to the old paths, wherein is the good way, and find rest for their souls. To them it didn't seem like rest. To them it seemed harsh. It seemed a bit much. Shouldn't have to give this up or give that up or change this way. No, I can have rest for my soul going the other way. I can dance on the edge of the world. I can do what I want. Well, they didn't find rest for their souls. Quite the contrary. And so, the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. No remedy but severe scourging and bondage, purification by persecution and suffering for 70 long years. By the Spirit of the Lord, the prophet Habakkuk, perhaps in the reign of Manasseh, saw the Babylonian scourging and captivity of the Jews coming. Habakkuk 1, verse 12, where it speaks of the Chaldeans coming and acting, so to speak, as a scourge for the Lord, I say as a rod, as a whip upon the back of the fool. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Habakkuk also prayed that prayer that I always think of. It's in chapter 3 in the verses 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. That prayer comes to my mind so often. Does it not come to your mind in these days? Now, some say Habakkuk was pleading with the Lord there to revive his people before the Babylonian captivity. Others insist, no, it was during the Babylonian captivity he was speaking of. Well, of course he yearned for revival at that present time. Of course he did and prayed for it. He had seen what was coming, but he still prayed for revival. And of course he prayed for revival during the Babylonian, that it would come during the Babylonian captivity then. But the fact is, by the time of our text, there was no remedy for the church as it was then, God's people as they were then, but by scourging and purifying by fire. You see, the people had plunged so very deeply into rebellion and wickedness. They had for so long, so openly, so persistently provoked and offended and mocked the Lord before the whole world, that his own honor and glory, and yes, the good of future generations required correction by the rod in the fiery furnace. They loved the ways of the heathen, and the Lord gave them over then to the heathen, to the persecution and bondage of the heathen, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now we have a brief summary of that severe chastening right here in this chapter. We read it, verses, is it 17 through 21? You can find it in other places, of course, throughout the scriptures. Very severe chastening. And then 70 long years of bondage. Now, one very grievous fruit of Judah's rebellion, specifically their treatment of the messengers of the Lord, who preached to them his word, was a famine of the word. And a shortage of faithful preaching of it. The people who showed contempt for the faithful ministers of the Lord, and so in that contempt for the Lord, reap what they sowed. Amos 8, verse 11 through 12, foretold of this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. Thirsting after the Lord, a word of the Lord. But there was a chastening to endure. They mocked the faithful messengers of the Lord. They mocked his word. They contemned it. They despised it. You might say they picked and they chose what parts they wanted to obey. And this is the result for a time. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Our text says they mocked the messengers of God rather than receive and obey the word of the Lord given and preached by his prophets, his messengers. The people simply mocked what was said openly or behind the preacher's back and ignored it. You can think of different instances. I thought of this from 1 Kings 22 and the verses 24. You remember the situation? Ahab and Jehoshaphat are going to go to war, and all the prophets are saying, go on up, you'll prosper. Go on up, you'll prosper. They didn't want to hear a true minister of the Lord, Micaiah. But they finally brought him in because Jehoshaphat did want to hear a true minister of the Lord, and he should have listened to him. And it says, but Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Just mocking him. And you see, we could give other examples, and you are thinking of them, no doubt. And I present to you this, Jeremiah 5, 11 and 12 are the verses, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. So they said, this isn't from the Lord. These warnings won't happen, come to pass, come to fruition. There's nothing to worry about here. We're fine where we are on this path. I mean, they even the warnings of the scriptures they had should have told them, this is wrong. What you're saying, this is the word of the Lord. Search the scriptures and you'll see that these prophets are speaking to you the word of the Lord and preaching to you the word of the Lord. But it's not the word of the Lord. That won't happen. You know, I suppose they said the Lord's not like that. That's not the God that we serve. So there were these warnings from the prophets, certainly from Jeremiah, and they chose to ignore the word of the Lord. And they mocked the word of the Lord, and they mocked his ministers who preached and applied it, who ministered it. It's a dangerous thing to mock the Lord's true messenger, since those who mock them mock the Lord himself. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, so shall he also reap. That shall he also reap. Remember those young people who mocked Elisha as he went up unto Bethel? You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 2, including this in verse 24. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children, or young people. Certainly Christ was mocked by those who claimed to be the true children of God, and the apostles and the other ministers who labored with them, with the apostles, endured their share of mocking. And I'm saying even from within the church, of course, you can see that as you read the New Testament. They mocked the messengers of God. Now, I said rather than receive and obey the word of the Lord given and preached by his prophets, these messengers of his, the people simply mocked what was said and ignored it. And it goes on to say, and they despised his words, which were, of course, preached by the prophets. Despised here means to scorn, to contemn, to not esteem. Certainly the people to whom God sent, for instance, Jeremiah, despised the word of the Lord which he preached to them. They treated it as if it was just the word of some buffoon rather than the word of the Lord to be received and obeyed. In brief, they despised the message, they despised the messenger, and so they despised the Lord who sent them his ambassador. Of course, this wasn't the first for the people of God, was it? This despising the words of the Lord as preached and expounded by his messengers. Now, I said make an application to today. I'm not suggesting that ministers themselves deliver new revelation. I'm not suggesting that at all. But what do they preach? The revelation of God from the scriptures, and then they expound it. What are the people of God to do? Prove what they preach by the scriptures. If it's true, if it's faithful, they're to obey. Not just turn away from what they don't want to obey. And when they despise the word preached and the preachers and the application, they despise the Lord. You see, the people complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They said, this is nothing new, this despising the Lord and his messengers who preach his word. Exodus 16, verse 7, in the morning, Moses says to them, they had been murmuring against Aaron and Moses, ministers of the Lord, and they're two capacities. Then, under that covenant, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Aaron the priest and Moses the prophet. You're murmuring against the Lord. He said, when you're murmuring against us, you're murmuring against the Lord. When they were preaching and being faithful to the Lord, that is. Our Lord sent out 70 ministers. Do you remember that? To preach his word to the people, 70. They were not all apostles. He sent out 70 ministers to preach to the people, Luke 10, verse 16, and he said, he that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. But they mocked the ministers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets. In other words, they mistreated the messengers of God. In short, they didn't respect them, they didn't honor them as the Lord's ministers. Their mistreatment of these prophets range from, well, just a stone cold, disrespectful silence and a turning away from their word to actually murdering them. Jeremiah, they cast into a dungeon and mistreated him terribly. The priests and the prophets at that time went on to the princes and to all the people, and they said, what? Verse 11 of Jeremiah 26, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. The false prophets and priests who were in rebellion didn't like that faithful man, and they said, you ought to kill him. You ought to just get rid of him. Shut his mouth up. We don't like him. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 18 through 21, says, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And then it goes on and speaks of how the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood up to the people and above them and said, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. What did Stephen say? He said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Speaking of the people's misuse of the prophets, the messengers of the Lord, I mentioned just a disrespectful silence, just a not responding, a not responding to the preaching. Ezekiel 33, 30 through 31, I often think of. And I think this is the case in America today, that many, as we look across the landscape and we interact with various ministers and people of God, and people are coming and going into churches, and also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak one to another. Let me stop there. Now, how's that for sort of a FYI to a minister of God? A by the way, here this man is certainly rowing against a pretty strong current, and he's preaching the word of the Lord. He's concerned for first God's glory and then the church itself, that she would be revived, reformed, revived, brought back eventually into the land. And the Lord tells him this, sort of this FYI, this by the way. He's preaching to them, and what do? Well, they go home, they go away from him, or whatever it may be. And they talk against him. And they talk about him. And they're disrespectful there and misuse him that way. And they speak one to another, though, you see, everyone to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as thy people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They show love for the word of God. Oh, of course. I mean, this was the people in exile. Oh, of course we love the word of God. Of course we love God. Here we are to be preached to. And there they sat. I see it. We see them not this. I will put that in the circular file. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to listen to that. I don't have to. I don't like it. I can't refute it by the scriptures, but I'm just going to ignore it. This I like. I'll keep that, you see. Oh, here, I think he was too harsh. I think he was too aggressive. I think the preacher was too zealous there. I think he was too concerned for the glory of God and the good of his church. We don't like that. We don't like that at all. But I spoke of just this disrespectful silence and non-response. Jesus ran up against that. He asked a simple question of the Jews, the people then. He was sent to those people first, wasn't he? The New Testament had not been brought in yet. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Because they were saying, You're breaking the law of God here, healing someone on the Sabbath. But they held their peace. They just sat there. They just said nothing. They just didn't respond. They didn't agree with him, but they knew they couldn't contend with him. They knew the word of God was behind him. God manifest in the flesh had the word of God behind him, of course. It was his word. But they held their peace, and when he had looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. It is amazing these days the things that can be presented from the word of God. And people just hold their peace. You can pick the issue, but you know what I mean. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the ministers of God, despised his word, and misused his prophets. You know, it was a wearing thing. It was a wearing thing for those prophets, those ministers there, to minister the word of the Lord to such a people. It was a wearing thing. It certainly was for Isaiah. You know what he said in chapter 49, verse 4? Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. And then he said, Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. He was weary, though. And I don't doubt the Lord's faithful ministers of the Old Testament often thought of quitting, of even retiring early, one might say. Elijah certainly thought so. He certainly considered, if you will, early retirement. He said, It is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. He was tired, wore out, wore thin, as he sought so hard to contend for the honor and glory of the Lord and the purity of his church. It was such a concern for the people, but they didn't see it as a concern. And he said, That's enough. Take away my life. Now we know that what had been sown by a proud, rebellious people was reaped in time. It says, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And we know that all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I want to just say a few words then, just a few, and make application not to the apostate evangelical church, not to the evangelical church in lands where the people are poor or even persecuted, and yet loving and clinging to the pure word of God and seeking to please Him in all ways, listening to the word preached, seeking to obey it in every way, looking for grace to do that. No, I want to make a few words of application to the backslidden evangelical church in America. In America. I said I'm not talking about the apostate evangelical church, but the backslidden evangelical church. The New Testament church, with Christ as her mediator and head, in these gospel times, these New Testament times, has so much more light than the Old Testament church, so much more of the Spirit, even so much more of the Scriptures, and so much more of grace and glory and liberty, and we've spoken of it in the past, and of His fullness have all we received in grace for grace. We're without excuse. We've been given much. Much is expected. We know the Lord, as those people were reading about and considering, never did, and they shall not teach. Speaking of this covenant that we're in, with Christ as our head, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Well, we still need preachers, but it means there's so much more light. Here they were trying to show the Lord by these types. Know the Lord by the Passover lamb, as much as we can know Him. Know the Lord by this daily sacrifice of a lamb. Know the Lord by the scapegoat. Know the Lord by all these different things. We know the Lord because the glory of God has been shining in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. He indwells us by His Spirit. We know the Lord as they never did. We know Him. We know Him as our prophet, priest, and king. We know Him as they never did, from the least to the greatest. And wherefore, are we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Oh, we have all of this, but in America, Jeshurun has waxed fat and kicked. Thou art fat. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him in lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. That describes the vast majority of the evangelical church in America. Jeshurun has waxed fat. We are prosperous. We are comfortable. We have great liberty in every way. We have blessing upon blessing. And the old paths are despised. You know, the faithful New Testament church right up until the 20th century, I guess, is seen as archaic. They're just not as enlightened as we are. Isn't it just like the world? So much that we see in the church is just like the world. No, we are the people. We are it. Those people prior to say, the 20th century, they just weren't enlightened. They just were archaic, all those faithful brethren. Oh, no, they don't see. Now there are new ways of worship, which they would have contemned, but they just weren't enlightened. There's new views of the place of men and women. Oh, there's new ways of dressing now. Those poor women back then, the poor dears, they didn't realize they could dress like men if they wanted to. The Bible says they ought not, but no, don't worry about it. That's them. Those women back then, those faithful women, I've been reading about Mary Moffat. If she would have only known, she could have wore trousers. And she could have done the things that you see Christian women doing today, dressed all gaudy and do things to their hair and their, pierce themselves, their ears and other things, and they can do it. Because those people didn't realize this. They were just unenlightened. Now there's new views, new ways. There's a new view of what the church is. There's a new view of what the Lord's Day is. All those people didn't see it, those faithful people. Those martyrs, those people filled with the Spirit of God, those preachers, those Bible commentators, those people who built faithful churches then, they just didn't see it. They could have done that maybe and done this too. Apparently not, because we're not doing it what they did then, are we? This is not an age of great power and beauty and light. It's not. But there's a new view of what sanctification is. We have to redefine it. There's a new view of what separation is. There's a new view of what worldliness is. And there's a new hermeneutic. Yes, certainly Scripture interprets Scripture. And after we get that process out of the way, then each of you, each Christian, then can go ahead and interpret that any way they want with regard to, do I apply it to me or not? Not this time, maybe next time. Or maybe with regard to this, but not with regard to that. There's just a new day has dawned. And I think of Job 12 in the verses 2. No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. A new day has dawned. A new day of rebellion and lawlessness. You just wait till you see what's coming up. You just wait. It'll get worse every generation. Just wait. If the younger generation learns to disrespect the Word of God in any way, including the preaching of it, you just watch what comes. You'll reap what you sow. I always think of the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. It is the spouse speaking to her husband. It is the church then speaking to Christ. Where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions, the false teachers? This is the sincere, faithful Christian asking this question. Lord Jesus, where dost thou feed thy flocks? Even at noon, even in persecution, where? Direct me there. I want the pure milk of thy word. I want to sit at thy feet through the faithful preaching of thy word, that I might know thee in the power of thy resurrection. And he says, the husband, figurative for Christ, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. The true preachers, go back. Learn. Go to God's word. Look at it. Then stop and think. If you're doing everything different from every faithful Christian, almost, for centuries prior to modern times, what are you doing wrong, maybe? Go by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents, the faithful shepherds. They may not be fun to be with once in a while. They may be a little intense, but they are concerned for God's glory and for the good of his people. Now let me just make a little more application. Bear with me. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. I don't think I really have to go much further, do I? I think I've already made enough application. We know there's a mocking these days of the word of the Lord. There's a mocking of faithful ministers. You know, there are young people right now being trained in idolatry and disrespect for the word of the Lord. We know there is a mocking of faithful ministers. We know there are those who say to them, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We know the times we're in where there's not a respect even for the elders among the Lord's church, I say the older people. There's not a desire to learn. You see it. And there's not a respect for faithful ministers. There's a mocking. There's a turning away. There's a despising of the word of the Lord. And just a simple ignoring of parts of it. You know, in that they despise the Lord, his word, and his messenger. But Paul says to Titus, by the Holy Spirit, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And there is a misusing of the faithful messengers of the Lord today. You know, this is surely a day when faithful ministers of the Lord then are often mocked, despised, and mistreated to some extent or another, not just by the world, but within the church. Ran across a quote from the Puritan Matthew Henry. He wrote, nothing is more provoking to God than abuses given to his faithful ministers. For what is done against them, he takes as done against himself. You know, I pray for revival, but this downgrade, this falling away, this rebellion is deepening and intensifying to the point that I wonder if matters have not reached the point or won't soon when the remedy the Lord will apply will be chastening, even scourging and purifying in the fire of persecution and bondage. In other parts of the world, faithful brethren are suffering terribly. They are glorifying God by their faithfulness. And will he forever allow an increasingly spoiled, arrogant church in America to continue to revel in ease and comfort? I don't think so. We ought to return to the Lord now. And I tell you, there may well be a famine of the word and of the preaching of the word at least of the preaching of the word in this land someday, in this America, in that there may well be fewer and fewer faithful ministers faithfully preaching the word of God. When they're preaching to a people who are like we described to one extent or another, who despise their preaching and so despise the one who sent them. Those faithful ministers will just simply perhaps wear out earlier. They may remove to other lands. They may remove to other ministries. There may be a famine in this land of America, a famine of faithful preaching. I close with Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. Just encouragement to the faithful among the Lord's people. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Amen.